Mighty fortress is our God. I asked Monica to sing that song tonight from Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, an everlasting help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Jesus, help us to hear every truth you have for us tonight. Open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, the layout of the psalm. The layout of the psalm. A mighty fortress is our God, what I call the sermon tonight. It's that hymn from Martin Luther, that 450-year-old hymn from Martin Luther. His inspiration for this hymn that we sang tonight is Psalms 46. You can recognize some of the verses from that song in the hymn. That song, they say, epitomizes Luther's thought and personal experience as it had to do with God. It was his most excellent work, if you will, outside of the nailing the theses to the wall, is what he's most remembered for. Mainly because Psalms 46 and his song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is a song of trust to God, a song of trust to Yahweh. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's a well-structured song in your Bible. It's tightly composed. It has three verse long stanzas, or three verse long verses, if you will, of a song, and it has two refrains. The first of these stanzas, just letting you see the structure of the psalm, how the psalmist did this. The first stanza is verses 1 through 3. The second stanza, or the second verse of the song, is verses 4 through 6. Then we get a refrain, or a chorus, if you will. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Then you get stanza 3, which is verses 8 through 10. Then you get the refrain repeated one more time in verse 11. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that's what we're going to see tonight, those three stanzas, and look a little bit at the refrain. So number two, the roaring of creation and God our refuge. The roaring of creation and God our refuge. God is our refuge and strength. This is stanza one. This is verses 1-3. It pictures a steady and secure image of God as our refuge, as our hiding place, as our fortress. At the same time, it pictures the image of the earth and seas in an uproar. The image that the psalmist is painting is the earth is shaking, the sea is roaring. It's an image of creation itself in rebellion against God's creative order. The image is a reminder that the fallen condition of creation goes beyond human disobedience. It goes all the way to the seas, to the mountains, to the lakes, to the trees, to the very earth itself. It encompasses all of creation, all of nature. Romans tells us that nature cries out, that the very earth cries out for its redemption. Earthquakes, tsunamis causing destruction, disease, and disability and death are all around us. Creation in utter disarray. These natural phenomenons as forces of chaos, they can convey an anxiety that the world is slipping out of control. You got one part of the country that's in a extreme drought, and then another part that's lacking food, and then hurricanes coming through, and anxiety, and everything is out of control because nature, creation is roaring. This churning water threatens to overwhelm the order that God established at creation. But the gospel, the good news that the Psalms names, is the one trustworthy source of security that can be relied upon in the midst of this roaring rebellion is God, because He is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear as the mountains quake, as the seas roar, we will not fear. The psalm names very real reasons that we should be afraid, but then we confess that we are not afraid, that we trust in God in the midst of those things that should make us afraid. And he cries out in the refrain, he gives us two titles for God. The Lord Almighty, the first title, the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh of Hosts. It signifies Yahweh is in control of the heavenly armies. It refers to God as the supremely powerful deity. And the second title he gives, the God of Jacob in the refrain, recalls Yahweh's history with a particular people. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God who is known. He is not just off in some far off place, but he has been known by a particular people. And this particular people has a long history with God, God revealing himself to them. And that history that he has made known reminds them that God is trustworthy. He was trustworthy for our forefathers 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago, when the earth shook for them, when the waters roared for them, against them. He was trustworthy then. He's still trustworthy for us. Number three, the roaring of the nations and the river of God. The roaring of the nations and the river of God. That's the second stanza, verses 4-6. The the second verse, the second stanza, the song intensifies. A greater threat is even named now, and a more intimate promise is offered. The first stanza remained at a more universal level. Everybody faces the earthquakes and the wind and the waves. A universal threat of creation offering just a general promise of God. But the second stanza focuses more clearly in on what God promises. It's specifically on the identity of God's chosen people. He's honing in on who these promises are for. He starts with the threat, the threat of the nations that threaten the city of God. The nations and the kingdoms are in an uproar. So this second stanza intensifies the sense of threat by alluding to empires, to nations, that kingdoms who come against the people of God specifically, and those nations have been various. In scriptural times, it was Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome and others. Yes, all of creation is fallen. All of nature is in rebellion, but human sin and human rebellion is more nefarious. Because as you combine human intelligence and human will with the brokenness and the sin in this world, we can make such things as war, and we can make such things as genocide, and we can focus them. Nature is random. Nature just hits everybody in its path. But when the nations rage, and when kingdoms rage, they can hone in and focus. The nations are in an uproar. The Hebrew word for uproar is hama. It is used in both verses 6 and 3. For the nations are in an uproar, and the sea is roaring, the roaring of the sea. It's letting you know that the nations are acting a lot like the hurricanes and the tsunamis that are coming through. The mountains are shaking, quaking, and tottering, and the kingdoms are tottering through all this turmoil. But the holy city will not totter, will not shake. The promise that the second verse, the second stanza offers is the presence of God with his people. And God's presence is metaphorically described as a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, there was no river in Jerusalem at that time. There is still no river directly in Jerusalem. I've seen end time prophets who are always looking for underground rivers in Jerusalem. You can look that up if you so choose. I don't think it's necessary to try to find a literal river in Jerusalem, the city of God. I believe God is the refreshing and life-giving river to that city and to his people. In a climate under siege from an invading army in a dry and desolate place, and even sometimes when the waters are coming against his people, he is that calm river, that controlled river. The image of the river flowing from the throne of God was a metaphor known very much so to the people in the Near East at that time. God, they would think of God as a controlled river that was bringing life all down the delta, where life would spring up. It is a promise that is found all the way through Scripture, all the way to the very end of Scripture. You can see God as a river flowing from his throne in Revelation chapter 22, 1 and 2. It's a very powerful image. If you ever want to do something in your prayer time, find an image of God that you normally don't think about, and just sit with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me, God, speak to me, and think about God. Read Revelations 22, 1 and 2, or read Psalms 46 about God being that river, and let that image come alive in your mind, and let the Holy Spirit show you what God is really like through those imageries that the prophets used, that the apostles used, that the church has gone away from. We may understand God better if we use the language that God used in His Scripture, in His Word. In the city of God, that's the place where peace and order reigns. The water runs in a well-marked channel, nourishing the city. Yahweh tames the watery chaos. That's the picture that the psalmist is painting. The psalmist invokes another element of nature, the sun. He talks about daybreak. He describes the order that God brings to that city. Let me see the verse. Verse 5, I'm sorry. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day, at daybreak. He's saying the picture is that God is as sure as the sun coming up each day. Every day when you see that sun rising, it's another promise that God is a God of order. When your world is roaring and spinning out of control, you can be as sure as the sun comes up that God is not spinning out of control. The refrain, once more, the entire congregation singing the chorus, singing the words of trust, becoming a creedal confession of confidence. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, is with us. As sure as the sun rises, He is with us. To sing, to confess, to call on its promises, on His promises, to call them into the present, to anticipate the reality of the promises. That's what the confession is. And our confession must be done over and over again on a daily basis. We confess His promises. We confess who He is over and over and again. We need for regular confession. It's never something that once we have it, or once it's been given to us, it's like something that we own and control and we just stick in our pocket. We put it on a shelf and it starts collecting dust. No, it's something that you take out every day. It's something that you confess every day, like the rising of the sun. You proclaim His promises in prayer, in worship, in the gathering of the people, day after day, week after week after week. When we hit the New Testament, this theology of God being with us, there's a key change in the song. We were playing in this key, and then it kind of kicked up a notch, and you had to raise your voice a little bit. With Jesus coming as both the presence and the habitation of God Himself, as the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, who is present whenever two or three are gathered in His name to the end of the age. God is with us, the refrain says. The Lord Almighty is with us. They saw the babe and said, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. They saw Him on the cross. The God of Jacob is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. And number 4, Be still and know that I am God. It says God said that. How is it worded here in the NIV? Verse 10. He says, the psalmist speaking for Yahweh, speaking for God. He actually says, he says, God says, Yahweh says, be still and know that I am God. God speaking himself. This is stanza 3. It culminates with a statement of trust. It is an invitation and a promise. The invitation is the imperative cry of come. Come and see what God has done. That Yahweh has exercised power to such an extent that Yahweh himself obliterates war itself. And he unveils the technology of combat. I like that. That's like the last 2 weeks. It says God is getting tired of all these weapons of mass destruction, and he's taking them out. And the community of believers testify to this. And following the community's testimony of Yahweh's universal disarmament program, the psalm introduces the very voice of God. The very voice of God. The very voice of God. I wonder what God would say if he was here right now. People, what would God say? What would God say? He may say something like, be still. And know that I am God. He calls us even more to, it's even more of a call than just to praise. It's to come and be silent. It's to come and know, to witness God's powerful ability to crush rebellion, to crush the nations raging. Be still and know that I am God. To know in Hebrew does not mean just to acknowledge something intellectually. To know in Hebrew is to internalize and to embody the truth fully. We hear what God is like through the imagery of the river and the sun, and we hear what God wants to do through the destruction of all the nations raging and all these weapons of destruction coming to kill his people. So now we sit with that and we let it become part of us as his Holy Spirit applies this to our life. God's voice closes the psalm by asserting God's exaltation both over both spheres of creation that are in rebellion against God in stanzas 1 and 2. This is how it ends. The song comes full circle here. He said, I am exalted among the nations. That's what stanza 2 was talking about. The nations are roaring. The kingdoms are roaring. I am exalted in the earth. That's what stanza 1 was saying. The earth is quaking, the mountains are quaking, the water is roaring. Well, God says, I am exalted, I am over the nations, and I am over the earth that is quaking. The God of Jacob proves to be a faithful refuge for those caught in the fallen condition of nature, creation, and humanity. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Today we hear this psalm's message clearly, but we find it hard to believe. Our nation is raging in an uproar right now. And we as Christians, we want to jump in the middle of the uproar and fight it back with the world's weapons. We prefer to trust in what we can see, a strong military, a robust economy, full savings accounts, and solid resumes, and solid comebacks. But these defenses ultimately prove unreliable. God is our only sure defense. He's our only sure fortress. A mighty fortress is our God. I encourage you to do that. I'm going to try to do that tomorrow. It wasn't in my notes, so I just thought about it as we were talking tonight. Read the psalm again and think about God as that river of life. Think about God as sure as the sun, and let the Holy Spirit draw out these imageries even more and what it means about God and what it means in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we confess a mighty fortress is our God. The earth is in an uproar. It seems like it's at least once a month, maybe more, where we can just see it now, where tornadoes and hurricanes and droughts. And the nations are in an uproar. We can see it on our televisions and on our computers every day. Aleppo and Mosul are in an uproar, and our nation's in an uproar. We can see these things. But we believe there is a city. We believe there is a river that flows from you into that city that brings life. We believe you can channel all of this uproar, O God. We pray for our nation, we pray for the world, O God, that you would channel this uproar. We will not fear when we see our nation in an uproar. We will not fear when we see the world in an uproar, because we believe the God of Jacob, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, is a mighty fortress. Lord, help us to envision you more through the pictures that you've painted in your word about your character. Give us sacred imaginations that would affect our character, that would affect our relationships, that would affect who we are. And we thank you for this. We honor you for this. Now, Lord, I ask that you would just bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to every person here and give every person here peace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion because Gloria told us to.